First John, chapter 4. It's on page 1,223 in my Bible. I'm sure that's going to be really helpful for you. We've been going through this series in First John called Overcome, and it's about overcoming the things in the world, the things that happen in our lives, and how God has equipped us to do that. So today I want to continue in that. And the title of our message today is Overcome in Love. Overcome in Love. The church fathers left us a lot of written history about the early church. So we know a lot about what happened with the church, and we know a lot about what happened in some of the people in the church, especially the authors of the Bible, the apostles. And we know that the apostle John was the only one of the apostles that lived to a ripe old age. He lived to well up into his 90s. And so, as I've already mentioned, as we've been going through this, by that time, by the time he was writing this letter, which was he was in his 90s when he was doing this, John had to be carried into church meetings because he couldn't walk by himself. And when they would do that, he would always repeat one thing over and over again. And he would just say this, "Little children, love one another." And he repeated that over and over every time that they would bring him into church meetings. Now, some people may have thought, well, he's just senile, you know, and so he's just repeating that over and over again. But I don't think that's what was going on at all. It was really his life message. It was the life message that God had given him. You know, he was one of the original apostles. He was one of the close friends of Jesus. And he knew the love of Jesus in a really personal fashion. And he knew that that same love that Christ has, not just for him, but for all of us, that that can change any person. It can change any situation because love is powerful. Sandy's already testified about that some this morning. And I just want us to focus on that here this morning, because the love of God really, honestly, is the most powerful force in all heaven and earth. It's embodied in His Son, Jesus Christ. Out of His great love, Jesus came from heaven to save us. He did that because of love. And the message that we get from John here is the heartbeat of John's life. It's the most precious and important thing that he can share with people. Likewise, it's also the most important thing that we can have and that we can deliver to other people, because people need to hear about the love of God. They really do. And we also need to hear about the love of God. So we're going to do that today. Now, in chapter 3, John had written about the power of God's love in overcoming our own sinfulness, and the power of God's love to overcome the effects of the world on us and our thoughts and our actions, our behaviors and our attitudes. And in that message that I gave just a few weeks ago, we talked about overcoming with love. Today, I'm going to talk about overcoming in love. And there's just there's a little bit of a difference there. The difference has to do with what love is and where it comes from. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Where does love come from? We all kind of take that for granted, but where does it come from? Now, this passage that we're going to read today here in chapter 4, this truth that we're about to read, it gives us a lot of information about God. It gives us information about His character and His nature, about who He really is, and about the way He relates to people. And I'm going to tell you that the passage we're going to read today is not found in any other religious texts. I know today the popular thing to say is, well, there's just one God and there's many ways to Him and all that. But let me tell you something. If you actually read the sacred scriptures of the different religions, you're going to find out that's not really true at all. And this passage that we're going to read today about God is not found, this information, it's not found any place else, in any other religion, in any other philosophy, in any other worldview. And I believe this is one of the most profound and important passages that exist in the Bible. And I believe that everybody should hear it. So I want to ask you to please listen carefully. And I want to ask you right now to ask God to open your heart, your mind, and your spirit to the truth as we read this together. Let's just take a minute. Ask God to do this. Lord, help us to hear and really understand Your love for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's begin in 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verses 7 and 8. It says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You know, if you tell people that love is from God, if I tell you that love is from God, then most of you would probably nod your head in agreement, because most of you are Americans, although there are some notable exceptions here today. Most of you are Americans. Most of you are Christians. And so most of you are here today probably because you've at least read the Bible and you probably believe the Bible. So if I say to you that love comes from God, you're going to go, yeah, of course it does. But do you know what? If I say that to a non-believer, or if I say that to someone from a country without a Christian heritage, they're not likely going to agree with me about that. I mean, if you're a non-believer, well, you certainly don't believe that love comes from God, because there is no God, right? And if you come from some other heritage, you probably have other ideas about where love comes from. Most Americans are, I think, like Buddhists and Hindus these days. They believe that love comes from within, that it's just it's a part of us, and that love just comes from within us. Muslims would say that love is earned through merit. You know, I was watching the news last night, and there was a couple of women on there, American Muslim women, who had, well, one was not even Muslim. One was a Muslim woman. One was an American woman who was probably secular. And they had both lost their sons to ISIS. Both of them had gotten on planes, you know, flown over to Syria. One of them had been killed in a suicide bombing, and the other one had been killed in an attack that ISIS was doing. And the mom, who was not really a believer in anything, said, you know, it tore me up because I saw my son go in that direction. He began to go to the mosque, and he stopped telling us that he loved us. He stopped telling me that he loved me. And I knew something was really wrong. And this other mom, this Muslim mom, was on TV crying, and she was pleading with ISIS, and she was saying, "Leave our Muslim boys alone." You could see the broken heart of a mother's love for these children. Because the Muslims feel like they have to earn that love through merit. They don't have the concept that there is a loving God. Neither do Buddhists or Hindus. Now, the word love itself, I mean, the term, there are numerous meanings to this. When you say love, people think of a feeling, or they think maybe of an action, or they think maybe of a state of being. So what is love really? Well, the meaning of love has always been the subject of great debate. And I'll tell you that what the Word of God says, what the Bible says about love, is under great attack. And I don't just mean right now. I mean throughout history, this has been true. It's been under great attack. It's no wonder, because if God is love, like we just read here, then the enemy must certainly do everything that he can to create deception about that, because he doesn't want anybody believing that. Because if people believe that, if they know what love really is, and if they know that it comes from God, then they're going to all follow Jesus. And if they do that, then Satan's time as the ruler of this world, as he's described in Scripture, then he's done. So he has to deceive people about this. Now, one day the Bible tells us that Satan's time will come to an end as ruler of this world. But until then, you got to know that he's working as hard as he can to keep people under the deception that God is anything but love. And have you ever heard this in your head? Have you ever believed this in your mind? God, there can't be a loving God. There's just no way. God, there's no way God is love. Have you ever had those thoughts, those feelings? We all have those. Because we all have our own sense of what love is and what love isn't. And there are times in our lives where things don't go the way that we want them to go. And we think, well, you know, I don't know if this is true or not. And that, of course, is what the devil wants us to believe. But see, the thing is, God really is love. And God created each one of us with love. And he sustains us in love. He is the source of it. Every person on earth, then, is wired to both need and to give love. Every person on earth. And I know you may look around and say, I don't know about that, Pastor Dub. There are some sociopaths out there that I just don't think are wired that way, but they are. They are. Maybe something got messed up when they were young. But everybody's wired that way to both receive and to give love. And with the fall of man, there's a reason for that. With the fall of man, we lost our connection to God. We lost our connection to the source of love. And without the regeneration of our souls that only comes from Christ, then that initial deposit, that initial spark of love that each one of us has, it becomes dim and unfocused over time without there being more love being poured into that well. You could use it up. And the enemy knows that, and he's taking advantage of that. Now, you can best see the love deposit, the fingerprint of God's love, I think, in the relationship of a mother and her baby. I was watching Caroline with her daughters this morning. And boy, if you don't see love, not only on her face, but on her children's face when she's around them. I mean, you've all seen it with a mother and child. It's just obvious. It's apparent. Everybody can see that. You can actually see love in their faces, in their actions, in their attitudes, in the way that they relate to each other. And both child and mother are wired to love each other that way, see? And that's why in society, at least in the Judeo-Christian world today, we're so horrified when we see that a mother hates her child so much that she would actually destroy it. We see those things happening, and at least we're still shocked by the destruction of babies that have already been born. We're not so much shocked about the unborn anymore. Now, why would we be shocked about that? Because we take the love of a mother and a baby for granted. At least here we do, as if that's the normal condition. But I got to tell you, we shouldn't do that, because that is not universal. It is not felt that way around the world. And that's because the pure love of God that was given to us at the beginning has been corrupted for a very, very long time. There's a reason that we still have that in this country, and that's because of our Christian heritage. But even that is going away. And like I said, this has been happening since the beginning. So I want to go back and give you an example, not just from today, but I want to give you an example. And I could go all the way back to the garden, but I'm not going to go that far. Let's just go back to the time that this letter was written, back to the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire was by far the most enlightened and developed of all the ancient cultures. There was a well-thought-out system of government and laws, and they were designed to protect the rights of the citizen. And in ancient Rome, education and science and the arts were highly valued. This was not some primitive culture like we think of. The citizens of Rome were wealthy. They were knowledgeable. They were intelligent. They were politically savvy. They were family-oriented, believe it or not. They had rights and benefits that befitted a noble and respected people, and they shared a common decency. That's why the Roman Empire was able to rule for so long. Through that shared sense of commonality, they were able to build a strong military, build a strong society, and people were attracted by that. So it's not like the Roman Empire was just the most terrible place ever. I mean, I know we know about, you know, throwing the Christians to the lions and all that kind of stuff. There was stuff that went on. But overall, it was pretty well developed. And yet, before the empire became Christianized, in that sense, and even where they had this sense of family values, if you will, unwanted babies were routinely left out in the open to die of exposure, or they were thrown off bridges into the Tiber River, where they were supposed to drown, like the legendary founders of Rome, Romulus and Remus, had drowned before them. That's the founding of Rome. It was the early Christians of Rome that changed that. Reaching out in the love of God, they put up nets and they caught these babies in the nets under the bridges. And they went by the side of the roads where people would just abandon their children to die of exposure, and they would pick them up and they would take them home and they would adopt them then as their own children. Why did they do that? because of the love of God, because the love of God had changed them. They weren't always like that. Something happened. When they were transformed, the love of God changed them, and they had to respond in love. Now, perhaps much to the chagrin of the enemies of God, the truth is that Christianity has changed not just the West, but actually the entire world in very positive ways. Much of the shared values that the world holds in common today, things like a commitment to human rights, things like a commitment to the intrinsic and equal value of all human life, freedom for individuals, helping one another in times of crisis, respect for the beliefs and values of others, freedom of religion and speech, all those things come from the Bible. They come from Jesus, and they come from His great love for people. And for centuries, we in America, I think, have taken that for granted, and we have forgotten what the world is like without Christ. But now, even in our own country, I think we're starting to begin to see again what the world is like without Christ. As abortion has become firmly embedded in our culture, we also see other forms of infanticide taking place, and hatred and murder in general on the rise. And when we see those things, we start to wonder, where's the love? Where is the love? The corruption of love in human beings began in the garden with Adam's betrayal and rejection of God's perfect love. And the grave consequences of that breakdown were first evidenced person to person when Cain murdered his brother Abel. It didn't take very long for love to break down, did it? How Satan must have rejoiced that day, once his deception had resulted in the destruction of a living human being, the greatest of God's creations. He thought, aha, it worked. I've been able to destroy one of them. As brotherly love morphed into outright jealousy and hatred and soulish fury. And that corruption of love continues to permeate the population of the world. And I'm sad to say that it's unchecked, except for one thing. The only thing that has ever stopped the corruption of love in its tracks, and even reversed the process, is the appearing of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, and what He did for us on the cross through His death and resurrection. Now, on the day He was crucified for the sins of the world, Pilate asked Jesus this question. He says, "What is truth?" Now, Jesus had already answered that question for Thomas the night before. And He said in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I'm the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." Now that's the truth, and we know that Satan had a keen interest in keeping the truth from people because the truth would set them free, and he still does today. He wants to do everything he can to obscure that and keep the truth from people. So he lies and he perverts and he offers up hellish substitutions for the truth that would set people free. How much more invested then do you think that the enemy is in perverting and obscuring and offering hellish solutions to the question, what is love? How much more invested must he be in that? Because there's no more powerful force on earth than love. God tells us in His Word in 1 Corinthians 13:13, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So if love is an even greater force than faith, which I think has probably got to be pretty powerful, and hope, which is pretty powerful, if love is more powerful than that, then certainly that truth merits Satan's attention, and it should merit ours. Understanding the true nature of love, then, is very, very important. And fortunately, the source of love, the author of love, wrote us this love letter in which he gave us the definition of love, and he did not do it in 50 shades of gray, I'm happy to say. He's pretty clear about it. He says this in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love will never end. It will never fail. It will never quit, because we have a loving, eternal God who is always keeping the fire of love alive. And that's the standard of measure for love that is without compromise. That's true love, and it comes only from God. It's clear in this passage in 1 John that we're reading that God's will is that we would not be fooled into believing or settling for anything less. And the devil wants us to settle for so much less. And even today, we see people settling for so much less than the love that comes from God, that the true love that they really desire. God is love, and we need Him. So how do we then do we know and experience the love of God? Let's go back to 1 John and four, and let's read verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God is made manifest among us. This is how we know what God looks like. That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent us His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how we know God's love. The propitiation for our sins. All right, there's a, what do you call it, Richard, $1 million word? Propitiation. That's a word I bet you have never used in a sentence outside of a church in your life. There's a reason for that. It has a very specific meaning. Now, in other Greek writings, what propitiation meant was an offering of a sacrifice to a god to appease Him. That's what propitiation meant. But in this passage, and this is the only time that we find this in any literature anywhere, it says that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins, and that means that Jesus paid the price for our sin so that we might be reconciled to the God who loves us. Isn't that awesome? That's love. And because of God's great love for us in His Son, Jesus Christ, then we can now have eternal life with Him. And living with Him, we can both experience the love of God ourselves in this life, and we can also love other people with His perfect love. In fact, we have a mandate to do that. Let's go on and read further in verse 11. It says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Because no one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in His." And listen to this, "His love is perfected in us." How cool is that? "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He's given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. So whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, then God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." We came to know and to believe that because of Jesus and what He did. God is love. Says it again here, in case you missed it the first time. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And because God abides in us, He lives in us, that gives us confidence of our salvation. And it's the evidence that we have a good and a healthy relationship with God, because He is present with us. The witness of this, the proof, is the Spirit of God living in us, which causes us to love God and to love others. And those are the two commandments that He gave us. We have the Spirit of God living in us to cause us to fulfill those commandments. Isn't that awesome? This confidence has great benefit, and especially as we see the day of the Lord's return drawing near. Let's go on in verse 17 to 18. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world." There's no fear in love, and this is talking about what happens on the day of judgment. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Love overcomes our fears. You talk about overcoming. Love overcomes our fears. There's a day of reckoning for the world and all that dwell in it. There's a day of God's judgment that will forever separate the good from the evil. And when we read about that day in Jesus' words and the prophets, it can strike fear into your heart. You ever read Revelation? It can strike fear into your heart. Even the most courageous among us could be afraid of what we see there. The prophet Malachi saw the day of the Lord. He saw this happening, that judgment day, in a vision, and he called it the great and the terrible day of the Lord. It's a day of fire and destruction, both of flesh and of the spirit. And in the Old Testament, when people were called to stand before God, think about that, they fell to their faces as if they were dead out of fear and just standing before God. That's what happened in the Old Testament. What are we going to feel like on that judgment day when everyone is called to stand before the living God and he takes vengeance on his enemies? On that day, on that great and terrible day, what will save us? You know what's going to save you? The love of God. That's the only thing that's going to save you. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says this, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to be saved by God's love. Not because of the stuff you did or you didn't do or whatever. You're going to be saved because God loves you. Isn't that great? Now listen, it's right to fear God. It's right to give him honor and obedience that he is due. But if our faith, if our hope and our love is truly in Jesus Christ, then we don't have to fear his punishment or his wrath. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. And here's the key verse that I want you to remember today, 1 John 4:19. I want you to memorize this one. It's easy. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Let's repeat that again. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Commit that one to memory. That's an important verse. He first loved us when we were sinners. He first loved us when we were enemies of God. He loved us and he washed us from our sins. And because he did that, we are now free and we are able to love other people. And we're able to love them without fear, with our whole heart, just as he commands. Let's finish with this, verses 20 and 21. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's not an option. I think sometimes Christians think that's an option. Well, I'm going to love these people. I'm not going to love them so much. That's not there. That's not in the commandment. We must love our brother. And if ever there's been a time in human history when people need to know and experience the love of God, let me just tell you, that time is right now. People need to know and they need to experience the love of God. When I watched those women talking last night, they formed an organization trying to save other boys who were being dragged into this mess. And when I saw them, my heart was just broken for them. They need to know that God loves them. Those boys need to know that God loves them. We often wonder, I think, how we can witness to someone. That's something we're supposed to do as Christians. And we think, how am I supposed to do that? How am I going to do that and not be, you know, a pain? How am I going to do that and not be arrogant? How am I going to do that and not sound judgmental? You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to love people. That's what we're supposed to do. This passage that we have just read, like I said, I think it's one of the most important passages of Scripture that we can ever know and that we can ever share with someone else. Several years ago, a good friend of mine lost a son, a young man named Levi, and his family, they're not believers, but I found out that when Levi died in a car accident, he was in college, and he was driving down the road, and he got involved in a car accident, flipped his vehicle over, and he died. And there were a couple other people in the car. They lived, but were kind of messed up, and they were at the funeral, and my friends, we were having a conference, and I was supposed to be at that conference, and they call me up. Now, these are not believers. They're just my friends. And they live in Miami, and they call me up, and they said, "We can't do this without you. We need you to come." So I dropped what I was doing, and I went down there because I knew Levi. I love Levi, and I love them. And I didn't know what I was going to say because I didn't know how Levi was with the Lord, you know. But when I got down there, I was talking to one of his friends from high school, and I found out that, actually, I believe it was in Young Life, that Levi had gone there, and he had, was attending regularly, and he had given his life to the Lord Jesus. And so I'm at this funeral, and my friends are very wealthy, and they've lived all over the world. And at this funeral, people flew in from all over the world. And we had Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and Jews and atheists and witches. I mean, we had the whole nine yards at this funeral. Very few Christians. I could count them on one hand. And I thought, Lord, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to say? And God gave me this passage of Scripture. And so what I did was I read through that passage of Scripture and I explained to them about the love of God. And let me tell you something. The Spirit of God came. I know we experienced the Spirit of God here in our worship services on Sunday morning, but that was the best worship service I've ever been in. The Spirit of God came in such power that day, and He moved upon the people that were there in His great love. And at the end of that, at the end of that service, they came up to me, just streaming up to me, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, witches, non-believers. They were telling, they were going, I've never heard this before. I've never known about the love of God in this way. Tell me more. Everybody's wired for that. This is good news, guys. Everybody needs to hear this. And the good real news for us is, that as we've just read here, you have already overcome the world because of the love of God. And that love of God is in you. And you don't have to be afraid to share that with anyone. So please don't hold back. Can I just ask you today, as we, you know, have this celebration and get ready to leave here today, would you just give the love of God that is in you to people around you? Every day, everywhere, give it liberally, give it generously, give it hilariously. Don't hold back. And when you do that, you'll be astounded at what God will do. He'll show up. I promise you.